I know this is Easter, but I'm going to do my best to tie this into Easter because I believe that resurrection and everything that the Lord has done for us is all by faith. And I believe that if we'll trust God today, how many of you believe that if you trust God, God can do things seeming unlikely but all you can ask, things you can imagine? How do you know God has power? You know, the enemy claims has power. He goes about as a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He roars a lot, but he doesn't have any power or authority other than what God allows him to have. But we serve a God, friends, that can do anything at any time or any place. Friends, and I just believe if we'll trust God today, that God will reveal himself to us. And we've talked for the last few weeks about faith. We've talked about dead faith. Faith without works is dead, right? Amen. I believe that if you have faith, then let me see your faith. Let me see it in action, I should say, because I believe that faith was meant to be an active word, to be an operation. And so we talked about faith without works is dead faith. We talked about little faith, those that have little faith. Well, little faith can be powerful, too, because even the faith of a tiny mustard seed can move mountains. It can do great things. But we also talked last week about more faith. Lord, increase my faith. And I think that's a prayer all of us should pray, right? Lord, increase my faith that I might believe more. But today I want to finish up this series. I'm going to talk a little bit today about great faith. Amen. I believe you can have great faith. Matter of fact, I believe that one day we're going to have perfect faith. We won't need it. Because when we get to heaven, we won't need faith to believe anymore. But there was only one that had perfect faith, and that was Jesus Christ. But I believe that God wants us to have faith. And I believe that today we can even have great faith. Now, what do I mean when I talk about great faith? Well, one writer said it this way. Great faith refers to believing. To believe in that something is difficult to believe. Great faith refers to believing something that is difficult to believe. Anybody ever believed in something they didn't feel like it was going to happen anyway? Amen. Anything ever been too hard to believe in? Well, that sometimes takes great faith. Maybe it's a report from the doctor. Maybe it's a financial hardship. And you just don't see any way that anything's going to come avail of that. But you believe anyway that God can do it. You believe that that thing is too difficult, but God is not. It is the opposite of little faith, which refers to not believing something that is even relatively easy to believe. I'll be honest with you, sometimes we fail in this area as well. Sometimes the things that we are to be able to believe in are the things that we don't believe in, right? Sometimes we don't even trust God in the little things. And we make it difficult in our lives. You know, I'm going to be honest with you, the resurrection wasn't a little event. Amen. It wasn't something little for the disciples to believe in that the man that they had been following for 3.5 years was going to die on the cross and rise again on the third day alive. You know, they really never really came to full terms with that until Jesus appeared to them in those 40 days of his resurrection appearances. And even that, I believe there was some doubt among some of them. They struggled with that. Well, one dictionary said that great faith can also mean great trust or confidence in something or someone. Do you trust in God today? Don't raise your hand, but do you trust in God? Do you have great faith that God is God and God is good and God can do anything for you? Bill Johnson said this, and I don't know if I put that on here or not today, but Bill Johnson said this, when I listen to the voice of a problem more than I listen to the word of the Lord, faith will always be an uphill battle. Can I say that one more time? When I listen to the voice of a problem more than I listen to the word of God, faith will always be an uphill battle. Friends, if your problem is dictating your future, if your problem is dictating your faith, then your faith will be weak. But if your God is dictating your answers to your prayers, if your God is the one that you are trusting with, then you can believe that God will do what he said he will do. And you can trust him even when you don't see the answers. You see, Brian G. Hedges just wrote an article titled The Significance of Jesus' Resurrection and Why It Matters Today. He said the resurrection of Jesus alongside his crucifixion is the central historical event in the Christian faith. He said without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. If Christ has not been raised, wrote Paul, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Friends, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if he didn't die, and if he didn't rise again on the third day, then you should not even worry about faith because it would do you no good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, he said, is the central historical fact that I am a Christian because I believe in the resurrection. I hope you today that are here, I hope every one of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you believe that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again on the third day. I hope you believe that. I hope you're convinced that Jesus did all of this just for you.
He says, I believe in the resurrection, therefore I'm a believer, I'm a Christian.
He said, I am convinced that after dying a violent death on a Roman cross on a Friday afternoon in around 30 AD, that Jesus of Nazareth came back to life, emerged from the tomb on a Sunday morning. Friends, can I tell you, that's not easy to believe in. But if it's true, then it's the most pivotal event in human history. If it's true. You know, a lot of people have struggled with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have debated that whether this really happened, whether he really was the Son of God. Or, you know, a lot of people believe he was just another prophet or just another man or just another one that came out of nowhere and would leave and go back into obscurity someday. But friends, if he is the Son of God, who he is, if he is who he said he is, then we can base our faith on what he did for us at the cross.
Amen.
You know, it is said, Lord, go to the next slide, baby, please. It is said that 2 in 3 Americans believe in Jesus' resurrection. Matter of fact, biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. 66 agree that the biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. That's a high number. I really think it is. I mean, I applaud that. I'm thankful that many people agree. That does mean that 20% disagree and 14% are not sure. But you know, a lot of people can believe and agree in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but yet not have faith in it. Not live it out in their walk with the Lord, not follow his leading. One writer said, for most Christians, this is good news. Christian author and apologist Rebecca McLaughlin said, this is good news, but it's also a bad news situation. She said the fact that 2/3 of Americans say they believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead makes me feel 2 things, hopeful and heartbroken. Hopeful and heartbroken. She said, first of all, I feel hopeful because it suggests that twice as many Americans who attend church weekly might be open to doing things that they were invited. Let me say that again. She said it suggests that twice as many Americans as attend church weekly, in other words, 66%, there must be only about 33% that do attend church, but she said twice as many that don't attend church would be open to come to church if somebody invited them. If they agreed that the resurrection actually happened. Could it be that people are waiting out there for you to invite them to church? Could it be that they are waiting for somebody to share their faith? And to agree with them that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and that he did rise again on the 3rd day? She said this is a huge opportunity. Church attendance isn't the ultimate goal, of course. We know that. I'd love for everybody to come to church here. I'd love for everybody just to get in a church because I believe the church is beneficial. Amen. I believe the church was created for us. Amen. For a place of fellowship, for a place of worship, for a place of discipleship, evangelism. Friends, I believe that people don't connect in a local church. You're not connected with one of the great blessings that God has provided for his people. The church is powerful, but yet the church is what? It's not the ultimate goal. Connecting these people who must be on the same level, think they are Christians, we must connect them with regular Bible teaching, real Christian community. Amen. A real step toward trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Connecting people with the risen Savior. Amen. Teaching them about Jesus. Helping them to learn what it means to walk in faith and to live out their faith. That's the goal of what church is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. She says, I'm hopeful for that, though, because we do have a church that can provide that for people. But she says, I'm also heartbroken because the idea that someone would say they believe Jesus actually rose from the dead, but that this belief would have so little impact on their life that they weren't even part of the church is truly tragic. You know, friends, if Jesus means that much to you, then wouldn't you want to connect with God in every way that he has made available to you? The local church? I would want to be a part of God's church. You know, friends, if you don't like this church, there's plenty of churches. I hope you like this church, and I hope you want to invite your friends and your family members to this church. But there are churches out there that people can't connect to. You know what? There's a church down the street that probably doesn't do things the way we do them. That's okay. If they're serving God and preaching the word and teaching people about Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. You know, even Jesus confronted his disciples one time and said, hey, you know, leave them alone. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, they might not be a part of our group, but they're preaching Jesus Christ. Amen. Let them preach. Let the word go forth, because God will minister and speak to people through his word. So she says, I am hopeful, but I am heartbroken, because I see the statistic of people that are connected through their faith to a local church and not to a local church. I'm going to give you three things this morning. Can I do it? I'm going to take off my jacket while I do that, if you don't mind. I'm sweating. I don't know about y'all. Still here, just came on. Hey, thanks for everybody that's joined us online. And I'm sorry I didn't welcome you earlier. I got started, just kept running with it. But hey, we welcome you today. Lord bless you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. And man, I hope you're having a great day. If you can't be here today, we understand. Some people can't be in a church because of sickness or other reasons. But we love you, and we're glad that you can join us today online. Great faith. Can I give you three things today about great faith for just a few minutes? Great faith. And I also want to call it resurrection faith. And here's the first thing that I see great faith will do for you. It will change you. Great faith will change you. Anybody ever been changed? I've been changed. I'm a newborn now. The Bible says that old things are passed away, all things become new, right? We are a new creation. Our faith in Jesus Christ, and especially great faith, will change us. I'm going to look at Mark 15 for just a minute. I'm going to give you some different verses of Scripture as we look through these next 3 points. But Mark chapter 15, begin at verse 33. The Bible says at noon, this actually is going back to the cross, but at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned, or some translation says, why have you forsaken me? You know that was a difficult time for Jesus to hang on the cross, because he was carrying the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. And I'm sure at this moment he felt like his Father had forsaken him. Some of the bystanders in verse 35 misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said. Let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the Bible says that the curtain or the veil in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, what did he do? He said, this man truly was the Son of God. Something took place at the cross that day. Something took place for even a Roman officer, a centurion. A centurion was an officer in the military, and tradition tells us that they were leaders over 100 different soldiers in one point. Now, there were many centurion officers in Jerusalem and in Israel because of Roman occupation. And we see some incidences in Scripture. And in Luke chapter 7, we see the incidence of the Roman centurion officer that called for Jesus because his servant was dying. Remember the story? And he called for Jesus to come, and Jesus got close to the house. He says, you know what? Just say the word. You know what? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, and I'm not worthy to even come to you. If you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man of authority. I know what it's like to speak and have people do things. He says, if you'll speak, what did Jesus do? He turned around to his disciples and said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Now we see another story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, of a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman that had come to Jesus, looking for Jesus to come and heal her daughter, who was demon-possessed and was basically dying as well. And Jesus just kind of stood around and didn't say a lot. And the disciples said, you want us to get rid of her? And she begged of him some more, Lord, come, my daughter is in need. And he says, well, I've only been sent to the house of Israel, the house of God, the Jewish people. She said, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. Remember, he made the second comment. He says, I've not seen such great faith. Your great faith has healed your daughter. You know, friends, great faith really challenges God. It really turns the heart of God. Can I tell you that both of these people were not true, or even call authentic believers in the gospel? They didn't even know the gospel. They barely knew of Jesus, but they knew that he did something. But friends, something about their faith in him caused Jesus to meet their needs. Well, at the cross, as we just read the story of the centurion soldier. This is another centurion officer. We also see a centurion officer in Acts chapter 10. You remember when Peter went to him and prayed over him, and his whole house was what? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we see this situation where this Roman officer is at the cross, and when he sees what takes place and hears and feels everything that took place at the cross, he says what? Truly this man was the Son of God. You know, tradition, especially the Catholic Church, I'll just say it this way, or maybe somebody said the Gospel of Nicodemus. There's a gospel out there written by Nicodemus, I believe. But they said that the centurion from Cappadocia is named Gaius Cassius Longinus. Gaius Cassius Longinus. They actually believe that this is the name of that centurion officer that was there at the cross when Jesus died, who's made this comment that truly this was the Son of God. You know, history tells us, or the tradition tells us, I should say, that this centurion officer was nearly blind. And he was assigned to crucify Jesus. And upon Jesus' death, Longinus took his spear and pierced Jesus' side. And when he pierced the side of Jesus, tradition says that some of the blood that came out of Jesus' side hit Longinus in the eyes and took away his blindness. Pretty interesting. And it was because of that condition and because of that instance that took place that Longinus said, truly, this man is the Son of God. It is said that later Longinus would be one of the men that would guard the tomb. Remember when they put soldiers there to guard the tomb so nobody could come and claim that they stole his body? You remember the Jewish leaders came and tried to bribe the guards, telling them, you know what? You just tell them that, you know, they stole his body. Well, and here we are. But history tells us that Longinus said, we want to accept your bribe. It is said that Longinus would later quit the military, and he would later follow Jesus Christ, and he would actually go live as a monk, even though there were no monasteries at that time. You see, this centurion saw Jesus. I don't know if this is a true story. I'm just going by what tradition tells us about this man. There were many centurion officers, so we don't really know for sure, but isn't it powerful to think that such an impact would make such an impact on that man? Because of what he saw and believed. You see, the centurion who saw Jesus, who he was, is a picture of all who come to Jesus through the cross. It is said that at the cross, people see that Jesus is the Son of God. And this fulfills his promise that if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw what? All people, all mankind to me. You see, this centurion saw many people crucified, and it never affected him. But yet there was something so remarkable about Jesus that he said something he could not say about anybody else. Truly this man was the Son of God. What a statement, friends. I don't know how many people he had probably watched be crucified along the road. You know, Roman crucifixion was horrendous, and it was very popular for them, and they did it many times to many people, and they didn't care. They had such a hatred for people and for anybody that was less than they were, as they considered the Jewish people. So you can imagine all the crucifixions that this centurion saw, whether he was Longinus or not, but Saul. But yes, something about the crucifixion, something about this man's life, made such an impact in this centurion officer that he made this statement, truly, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Friends, has Jesus changed you that much that you would say the same thing? Truly, this man is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. If you don't know Jesus as the Son of God, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then he probably hasn't really changed you yet. And I don't mean that critically, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but can I tell you that faith will change you? Mm-hmm. Here's the second thing that great faith will do. Great faith will challenge you. Great faith will challenge you. It will not only change you, but it will challenge you. I want to take you to John chapter 20 for just a few minutes this morning. John chapter 20. This is when Jesus appears to Thomas. So one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Remember, Jesus appeared. Thomas wasn't there. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe." And what was Thomas's reaction? He said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You see, friends, great faith will challenge you. The resurrection will challenge your faith as well. You know, for Thomas and for all of the disciples to see Jesus after his death, to know what he had just went through, to know that no man could come back to life from such a horrendous way of murder and killing, it was hard for them to fathom or to grasp or believe. The Bible says that some doubted as well. But Thomas says, "You know what, unless I see," you know, I wonder how many people today say, "You know what, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Unless I see Jesus firsthand, unless I personally can touch him, unless I can firstly hear him talking, call my name audibly." Can I tell you, friends, that today Jesus is appearing by the thousands to Muslims and other people around the world as a man dressed in white. And they are having encounters with Jesus that is changing their belief in their life. These people who are not Christians, far from it, believe in a totally different God. I don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that maybe he was the prophet. But they are having encounters with him. Jesus is what? He is challenging their faith. Can I tell you that Jesus wants to challenge your faith today to believe? Maybe somebody's here today and you're struggling with your faith. And you said, "You know what? Yeah, I want to believe all this, but I'm having a hard time with it. I mean, I hear what you're saying, pastor or preacher. Or, I've listened to this for years. I've been in church, in and out of church so many times, but I'm just having a struggle with this because I just need to see something more tangible." You know, come on, I'll be honest with you, that'd be nice. Wouldn't we all like to put our hands on something physically and tangibly? But you know, sometimes the greatest faith is not something that we can touch. It's something that we can see in our hearts, believe in our minds that Jesus is. You know, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, a title that some had given him. But maybe we could say that it wasn't that Thomas didn't doubt, but maybe that he just strongly refused to believe. He refused to believe the testimony of many witnesses and reliable witnesses. He made an extreme demand for evidence of not only sight, but of touch, and to repeatedly touch the multiple wounds in Jesus' body. Thomas steadfastly refused to believe unless these conditions were met. "I will not believe unless I can touch and see." You know, we can be critical of Thomas and we can be skeptical of Thomas. But come on, friends, can you imagine everything that he just went through? What he had just witnessed as one of the followers of Jesus Christ? I mean, to believe that Jesus was alive was going to take great faith. Great faith. But can I tell you what the resurrection does for you? It gives you great faith. It challenges your faith. Amen. It causes you to rethink your position and your believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Don't be unbelieving." He clearly commanded Thomas to stop his unbelief. Man, come on to the keyboard today. He clearly commanded Thomas to stop his unbelief and to start believing. I'll be honest with you, friend. This last year has been very difficult on us. It's been hard. And for some of us, it's almost caused our faith to become weaker. It's challenged our faith to sometimes maybe not even believe that God is anything ever going to change. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Can you feel that with me? I mean, it's like, okay, Lord, when's this ever going to end? Are we ever going to get out of this situation? Are we ever going to get back into the place that you called us to and prepared for us? I'll be honest with you. My faith has been challenged over and over again. And I'm going to tell you what, it takes me constantly going back to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Know that I have someone that cares for me, brother Wayne, loves me, loves his church, loves his people. Who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? You know, that's hard sometimes. I'll be honest with you. Because our faith is something that, you know, that guards our principles and guides who we are as believers and as leaders in churches. Can I tell you what, pastors get their faith challenged over and over again? Can I be honest with you? My faith, as a pastor, my faith is challenged. I'm no different than anyone else in here today. I'm human. I have to pray and seek the Lord on a daily basis. I have to read His Word myself. to know what he is saying to me. You know, Thomas was no different. He was one of the followers, true. He struggled. And we can criticize Thomas, but you know, I think it was a challenge for him to believe what something that had happened after what he had saw just happened. But you see, that's what the resurrection will do. It will challenge your faith to believe. I'll give you one more this morning, if you don't mind. Great faith will not only change you, or resurrection faith will not only change you or challenge you, the resurrection faith will convince you. Convince you. You need a convincer today. You're here today, you're struggling with your walk. You need God to do some convincing for you. You need some prodding, you need a little bit of poking. Chapter 20 of John again. Early on Sunday morning while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she ran and she found Simon Peter and that other disciple who we know to be John, who wrote this gospel, the one who Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb, and they were both running. But John was younger and a little bit more fit. And he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. The Bible says that John, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter, we know Simon, he just kind of boisterous and kind of just runs in like a bull in a china closet. But he arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple, who is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. You see, they both had this moment where they had an opportunity to see the place where Jesus lay. They saw the wrappings that was around his body, something called the shroud. They saw the linen wrapping that was around his face, lying up, folded up, and laying in a separate place. And I told you this before, but Jewish tradition tells us that when somebody got up from the dinner table, but wasn't finished with their meal and was planning on coming back, that they would fold the napkin and they would sit it aside separately away from the plate. I know Jesus finished what he started, but can I tell you, he's planning on coming back. Maybe that was a sign. It ain't over, guys. It ain't over. Of course, we know that for 40 days, the resurrected Christ would appear to the followers of Jesus Christ and to the ladies and to Mary Magdalene especially. But maybe that wrapping there in that tomb was a testimony. It ain't over, guys. I'm coming back just like I said. And soon you're going to see me. Matter of fact, he told the women, "Go tell the disciples to wait for me. For I'm going to see them in Galilee just like I had told them before I left." You see, after Peter went into the tomb, John also went in. He saw. That word means to understand. It means to perceive the significance of. In other words, John saw and he believed. The distinctive arrangement of the burial wrappings convinced him that Jesus was alive. I don't know about Peter. I think he still struggled. You know, I think he was still struggling with this. Three denials of Christ. I think he was still struggling with what Jesus had told him, and it wouldn't be until later on the seashore when Jesus would confirm those statements to him and confirm Peter's faith back to him. Peter was still struggling with being convinced that Jesus was alive, but John wasn't. John said, "Yep, that's it. That's the wrappings. Yep, that's it. That's the blanket. I would know that napkin around his head anywhere." You know why John can be convinced? Because John believed John was at the cross. Scripture tells us that Jesus would tell Mary, "Mary, here's your son. John, here's your mother." John was one of the only disciples that followed Jesus to the cross. And I believe he was there with the women that were bold enough to stay there as Jesus was being crucified. And you know, it didn't take much convincing for John because he had been in close proximity with the Lord. Need a validation of your faith, then walk a little closer to the Lord. Get into a closer proximity with God. You need a convincing of who God is, then get near to God. God told us to draw near to Him. And he will what? Draw near to us. You see, that's what the resurrection is all about. It's about us coming near to God. It's about us understanding that God loves us and cares for us. And he wants to convince you that he's still God. And if God's still God, nothing can ever change that. He still wants to be the Lord of your life. He still wants to lead you and guide you. You know, I was looking and I was wondering a lot about the centurion and Luke's Gospel chapter 7 that Jesus told him he had great faith. And I Googled the fire out of that. I just couldn't find any conclusion to validate my thinking. But I was just wondering that maybe that centurion that the Lord said, you have great faith. Or maybe that Syrophoenician woman that said about eating the crumbs that fell from the table, that maybe she was there at the cross. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's not going to be up for you today. But listen to this. He says, I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom were still alive, though some had died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And last of all, though I had been born out of the wrong time, I also saw him, Paul talking about himself. I just wonder that if among those 500 or better people that saw Jesus after his resurrection was a Syrophoenician woman and a centurion officer, and then a centurion officer at the cross, that they are a witness and cried out and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Friends, God's looking for people to come to the cross. God's looking for people to have a profession of faith. God's also looking for people that he can encourage their faith. You know what? God cares about your faith today. Why does he care about your faith? Because he cares about you. He created you in his image after his likeness. He made you to follow him. You know, friends, he's not asking you to do anything too difficult. He's just asking you to love him and follow him. Just to serve him. You know, he's probably not going to send you overseas as a missionary somewhere. You know, if he does, then that's the best place you can be, right? But he just wants to know that your future is secure. He wants you to know your future is secure. I said this, I think I said it on Wednesday night, but I said this at the baby dedication for baby Judah. There's a Hebrew phrase that says, Lador Vidor. Lador Vidor. And it literally means from generation to generation. One translation says that we take from our past in order to create our future. Can I tell you, friends, that God wants to speak into every generation. God wants to speak into your future. This isn't our future, friends. I believe our future is still ahead of us. The cross, you know what? Jesus doesn't have to go back and die on the cross again. That was the past. Once and for all, he did it. To what? To secure our future. So will you believe? Will you believe? Will you just ask the Lord to give you great faith? To trust him? Trust him with your life, to trust him with your family, to trust him with your needs. God loves you today, friends. And the resurrection is all about the love that God has for the world, that he would send his only begotten Son. That whoever, Gentile or Jew, Syrophoenician or centurion, or a disciple, or a woman that had cast out seven evil spirits named Mary Magdalene. Friends, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And have everlasting life. I want you to bow your heads on this morning. But we're running out of time, I know. Sorry. Faith in Jesus Christ challenge you. faith in Jesus Christ today convince you that he's God and he's alive? I want you to believe today. Maybe real quick while every head is bowed, every eye closed. I'm sorry, I don't mean to say real quick because we've got all the time we need. But maybe there's somebody that's here today, or maybe there's multiple people that you could be a believer or an unbeliever. It doesn't matter, but maybe you're here today because those disciples had a hard time. They doubted some of them. But maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, my faith is being challenged today. I want to be convinced. I want my faith to change me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he lives. And I want to follow him in my faith. Just somebody, anybody here, just be honest. Pastor, I'm convinced today. I was already convinced. You didn't even have to tell me. But thank you for challenging my faith today. I just want to be changed to be more like Jesus. Anybody just be honest. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't even ask you to come up here with me. I just want you to make that person. You see, my raising hand, because it's not for me, it's for you. It's an outward appearance to God that, Lord, I'm serious about what I'm saying today. I want to be more like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the faith of every believer here, for every person. I pray that you would just speak into their faith, that they challenge them, change them, convince them today, Lord. Whatever might be stirring up in them, maybe they are feeling something, but maybe they just were having a hard time admitting that. And that's okay, Lord, because it's not between me and them, it's between you and them. But maybe at some point, even today, or in the next few days, that something would take place, that they would come to that decision to make that life-altering change by living for you, letting their faith be a paramount decision in why they follow you. We're convinced of today. Maybe somebody has doubts. I don't hear God. I don't see God. I don't feel God. Therefore, I struggle with what God says. I struggle with people that preach because I just don't believe and I haven't seen. God convinced them today. Change your people. Change us all to be more like you. We give you praise. We give you praise. Well, lastly, this is worship for just a minute. Would you get your communion cup out? We're going to have communion before we leave. If you don't have it, everybody's welcome to participate. That's between you and the Lord.